also greet you this morning with the name of Jesus. A blessing to be in the house of God this morning. I invite you to turn with me to Hosea chapter 6 in verse 6 for a text verse. And I have chosen this verse because of a note that was in my mailbox, our mailbox here several weeks ago. Someone wrote this phrase, "I will have mercy and not sacrifice," and asked a question, "What does this phrase mean?" And then there were three references given, Matthew 12, 7, Matthew 9, 13, and Hosea 6, 6. I've chosen to use chapter 6, verse 6 here as a text verse. He says, "For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." The word mercy and sacrifice is what I want to focus on. I've titled the message, "Mercy or Sacrifice?" with a question mark. The word mercy, translated here from Hebrew, is just simply, the meaning of that is mercy. The word sacrifice could also be used as the word, or in place of that, we could use the word offering. It's very similar, I guess. I didn't really study the differences between a sacrifice or an offering. I'd like to read this chapter. Starting in verse 1, he says, "Come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. O Ephraim, what shall I do unto thee? O Judah, what shall I do unto thee? For your goodness is as a morning cloud, and as the early dew it goeth away. Therefore have I hewed them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and thy judgments are as the light that goeth forth. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. But they, like men, have transgressed the covenant. There have they dealt treacherously against me. Gilead is a city of them that work iniquity and is polluted with blood. And as troops of robbers wait for a man, so the company of priests murder in the way by consent, for they commit lewdness. I have seen an horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is a whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah, he hath set an harvest for thee when I return the captivity of my people." I'd like to look at the definition in the 1828 dictionary of these words of the word mercy and the word sacrifice. For the word mercy, it is written in the 1828 Webster's that benevolence, mildness, or tenderness of heart which disposes a person to overlook injuries or to treat an offender better than he deserves, the disposition that tempers justice and induces an injured person to forgive trespasses and injuries and to forbear punishment or inflict less than law or justice will warrant. In this sense, there is perhaps no word in our language precisely synonymous with mercy. That which comes nearest is grace. It implies benevolence, tenderness, mildness, pity or compassion, and clemency, but exercised only towards offenders. Mercy is a distinguishing attribute of the Supreme Being, or you could say of God. Something that distinguishes or sets God apart is mercy. That tenderness, that compassion that is exercised, as it says here, only towards offenders. And that doesn't inflict the fullness of what the law or justice would warrant. But it has mercy. And as the writer here says, there is no word in our English language that is completely synonymous with mercy. But that grace would come or in this sense of the word mercy, but grace would come the nearest to it. To not go to the full extent, or to maybe not go after the person at all for justice, like the law would say. You have sinned, and therefore you must die. That's what the law says. But mercy says, forgive him. Give him another chance. Set him free. And I'm saying this in light of the question that came. And by the way, if I don't know if the person that wrote this is here or not. It was an anonymous note. But if you know who put it in here, and the person is not here, it would be nice if he or she would be made aware that I at least endeavor to address the question. And hopefully they can listen to the recording. The word sacrifice in the 1828, an offering made to God by killing and burning some animal upon an altar as an acknowledgement of his power and providence, or to make atonement for sin, appease his wrath, or conciliate, which that another word for that would be gain, conciliate his favor, or to express thankfulness for his benefits. Sacrifices have been common to most nations and have been offered to false gods as well as by the Israelites to Jehovah. A sacrifice differs from an oblation, the latter being an offering of a thing entire or without change, as tithes or first fruit. That would be an oblation. Something that is complete in itself, whereas sacrifice implies a destruction or killing as of a beast. In other words, a life, blood that is shed, a life that is given is a sacrifice. It's a term sacrifice. And God is saying here that I desired mercy and not sacrifice. Why does he say that? That is what the question is. What does that phrase mean? Sacrifices are expiatory, imprecatory, and eucharistical, words I have trouble pronouncing, and I didn't know what they meant, but the writer goes on and he says, that is atoning for sin. That would be expiatory, something that atones for sin. Seeking favor, that would be imprecatory, seeking favor. And eucharistical would mean, or expressing thanks. And that, he says, sacrifices are something that is atoning for sin, it is seeking favor, or it is expressing thanks. We have a threefold dimension that could be a sacrifice, according to Webster's 1828. Now I would like to look at the gospel in Matthew, according to Matthew, in chapter 9, to get the setting here of when Jesus referred to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And he was talking to the Pharisees in these instances. In Matthew 9, verses 10 to 13, it says, and it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus, when the Pharisees were complaining that Jesus and his disciples ate with publicans and sinners, Jesus told them that those who are whole, those who are well, don't need a doctor, but those who are sick. Now, was he saying that the Pharisees were whole or well spiritually? I actually think he was implying otherwise, if you read between the lines. But they thought they were whole, and that is why he was saying that they that are whole don't need a physician. But then he brought in this, he told them to go and learn what it means that God said, or the prophet Hosea said in God speaking through the prophet Hosea said in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. And that's what we want to learn today. What does that mean? And that's what Jesus was telling the Pharisees. Go and learn what that means. In Matthew 12, is the other instance where Jesus referred to this. We'll start to read in verse 1 to get the setting. Matthew 12, he says, at that time Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have you not read what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And I'm assuming that's talking about doing work on the Sabbath that was not lawful for them to do, but because of the situation, granted, you know, they were given the responsibility as priests, he said here that they were blameless. They were not held guilty for doing something or profaning the Sabbath in this way. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And we'll go on and read through verse 21. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than his sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then saith he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all, and charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive, nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. So here he referred to this prophecy again, of the words of Hosea, the words of the Lord through Hosea the prophet, saying, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. He referred to that, and he said that if you Pharisees that were condemning his disciples for merely reaching out, and it says corn, it could have, I don't know, sometimes wheat was referred to as corn in the Bible, but you know, I like to think of it as a cornfield, and there were ears of corn in a young, tender milk stage, and the disciples walking through, you know, were breaking off an ear and were eating the corn off of the ear. You know, that's my imagination, but I'm not sure how that actually was. But the Pharisees were condemning them for doing this. But Jesus said, if you would know what that means, I will have mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned my disciples for eating this corn right off the stalk on the Sabbath day. And he said what? That his disciples were guiltless for doing this. So he was saying that, you know, even in light of the old law, that there was nothing wrong with walking through a field of corn, yanking off an ear, and eating that ear of corn on the Sabbath day. So what does he mean where he says, I will have? In other words, I want mercy more than I want sacrifice, I think would maybe be a proper term of saying it. I desire that more than sacrifice. I think we have to take the Bible as a whole to get the meaning of this. And the reason I went on and read through verse 21 was because of what he says in verse 20. A bruised reed shall he not break, and his smoking flax shall he not quench. Does that not give us a little glimpse of the heart of God? You know, when we see a reed, how much value does a reed have to us? We see one that's bruised and it's about to break. What would we do? We've got plenty of other reeds. We've got thousands of other reeds out there that are whole and well, that if we need a reed, we can get. But here it is saying the heart of God is when he sees that reed that is bruised, he doesn't just break it. He doesn't just tear it out. But I think he would come and he would drive a stake in beside it and he would tie it up. And, you know, if it would help to put wax or, you know, some wrap something around the bruised area to help it heal, he would do that. That is mercy. A smoking flax, it says, he will not quench. You know, when there's no flame there, it's almost out, but it's just still smoking a little bit. He would fan that. He would bring that back to flame, to life. That is our God. And I believe that is what Jesus was wanting the Pharisees to learn, and for us to learn today, is that God is more interested in mercy, in our heart condition, than he is when we come with our empty rituals of sacrifice and we lay things out for him, but our heart is far from him. And there's a scripture where he talks about, these people draw nigh to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So we can see that the heart of God is that we, as his people, as disciples of Jesus Christ, that we have a close relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And basically what he is saying is, I want you, my disciples, disciples of Jesus Christ, I want you to be like me. That is the heart desire of God. I want you to be like me. When you see a brother, a sister that is like that bruised reed or that smoking flax, that person is not rooted out and destroyed and broken and quenched, you know, pour water on the little flame or the little smoke, smoldering ember that is there, but that is fanned, and that bruised reed, there's a stake driven, there's, you know, it is tied up, it is held up, and it is healed. That is the heart of God. But there's another scripture in Matthew 23, verse 23, where he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." In other words, he is saying you should have done the judgment, mercy, and faith. That is what comes first. The mercy is what comes first. And then, once you have it in your heart, once you move your faith from here to here, your love is gone from here to here, if you will, then you now bring the other things. You now bring your tithe of mint, anise, and cumin. Now you bring the other things. Once you are doing it, it's not just an empty ritual anymore, but you are doing it from the heart because of the work of regeneration, the new birth that God has wrought within you. And now you bring those things from your heart. And you do that because of the love that God has put within you. Last Sunday, Brother Luke talked about the love chapter. He talked about the priest and the Levite. The priest and the Levite, when they went past that man that was, you know, fell among the thieves, he was wounded, he was laying there left for dead. The priest and the Levite went by. They had all the sacrifices. They had all the offerings that they were doing, but they didn't have mercy. And I believe that is exactly what this scripture in Hosea is addressing. is what God is saying through the prophet Hosea to his people. He says that your goodness, in verse 4, your goodness is as a morning cloud. It's there in the morning, but then it goes away. And it says an early dew that goeth away. You know, it's there in the morning, but, you know, wait until 10 o'clock in the morning and it's gone. That's how your goodness is. It's fleeting. It doesn't stay. It's not lasting. And maybe the goodness was like Jesus talked about in one of the Gospels, that, you know, as long as good is being done to you, you return good for good. But his desire was that you have mercy, that you return good for evil. Even when someone offends you and does something against you and despitefully uses you, that you have mercy and you don't condemn that person, but that you have the heart of God towards that person, which is to restore that person, to bring that person to Christ, to point him to Jesus Christ. He says, because your goodness is like that morning cloud, and as the early dew, it's a fleeting goodness, I have hewed you by the prophet. In other words, I have spoken to you by the prophets, and I'm not sure what the word hewed means, but I have slashed you, I guess would be another word you could use, with my words. I have slain them by the words of my mouth, he says. Because really, what I really wanted was mercy. I really wanted you to have my heart, and you don't have it. All you have is these empty rituals, these sacrifices. But when the Samaritan came along and he saw this man laying in the ditch, the Samaritan, that was a man that was despised by the priest and the Levite, the people that had their sacrifices, the rituals, the empty rituals and the offerings and things, the Samaritan was despised by them. The Samaritan had what? Mercy? Yes. It says compassion, which is a neighboring word to mercy. He had compassion on him. He had mercy on him. Now, the man in the ditch probably hadn't done anything against the Samaritan. He probably hadn't injured him in any way. But even if he would have, Jesus would have had compassion on him. Jesus would have had mercy on that man. You know, even if it would have been the man that put the 39 stripes on the back of Jesus, and Jesus would have come along and would have seen him in the ditch, Jesus would have done what that Samaritan did. He would have had mercy on him. And that is what God is saying in this scripture here. That is the meaning of this. I don't want your empty rituals. I don't want your coming to church every morning with a heart that is not in tune with me. I want you to have mercy. And then come to church. But don't quit going to church, as Jesus said. Don't leave these things undone. But first, get mercy. But first, allow God to do his work of regeneration in your heart, to restore you, to bring you back to the way I want you to be. And then come and offer your sacrifice. And what did we say that the 3 points of sacrifice were? One is for the atonement of sin. 2 is seeking favor, God's favor. And 3 is a giving of thanks. So what would be our sacrifice today? I think it could be our worship. You know, God is saying, I would have mercy rather than your empty worship. I want mercy. I want your heart to be like my heart. The other night at the dedication service for the Bethel church house, the new building, I think it was Brother Nathan was talking about in 2 Chronicles about the offering that Solomon offered. And it was an astounding amount of sacrifice, of animals that were sacrificed. That was in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 5. It says that he offered a sacrifice of 22,000 oxen, 120,000 sheep. And he was talking to, maybe it wasn't Nathan. Anyway, whichever one of the brethren it was, he was talking about how many semi-loads of oxen and sheep that would have been. And it was an astounding amount. I have no idea how many sheep you could get on a semi or how many cattle you can haul on a semi. And he mentioned about all the blood that there would have been for all these animals that were killed. tremendous amount of sacrifice. But God is saying, that's not what I want. Not unless you have mercy. Not unless you have a heart like mine. In 1 Corinthians 13, it talks about the first three verses. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So even if we would give everything we have and we would give our body to put on the altar and to be burned, which would be sacrifice, and we don't have mercy, we don't have love. You know, I don't think we can have mercy unless we have the love of God within us. We can't have true mercy without the love of God. So unless we have that mercy, first of all, giving ourselves, how much does it profit us? Nothing, it says. Doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Isn't worth a hoot. It profits us nothing. So I believe what God is saying here in answer to this question, what does this phrase mean, is that I want your heart. I want your relationship. I want you to be like me. And you can't do enough to be like that. It becomes empty ritual. The work of regeneration, the new birth, must happen first. You know, if we would be without the new birth in the old dispensation, we would be stuck in the same rut that the scribes and Pharisees were stuck in. Carnality. The old carnal man. What does the Bible say about the old man, the old carnality? What did God say in Genesis chapter 6 about the imagination? He saw that wickedness was great in the earth, and the imagination of the thoughts of the man's heart was only evil continually. And what is it in Jeremiah that he says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? That is the rut that we're stuck in without the new covenant, without the new birth, without being partakers of that divine nature that only Jesus Christ can give to us. So without that, we cannot have mercy. And we probably couldn't understand what this scripture would mean without the Holy Spirit discerning it for us, opening our understanding so we can understand that. There's a whole different dimension to it. There's a whole other side to it than what we can see and what we can understand with our carnal mind. But because we have been blessed as believers, we have been blessed with the Holy Spirit. And he says he will guide you into all truth. He will teach us all things. Because of that, we can understand. There is a whole other side to it. We can understand what this means. And really, what God desires in this is that he desires to see his mercy being lived out in us, his people. There was once in this Scottish village a doctor that was noted for his skill and piety. After his death, his ledger was examined, and it was discovered that across many old accounts, he had written in red ink, "Forgiven, too poor to pay." His widow, however, was of a different mind, and when she discovered that, she brought suit against her husband's creditors, and she wanted payment. The judge asked her, "Is that red writing your husband's handwriting?" And she had to admit that yes, it was. The judge said that there is not a court in the land that can collect money on these accounts over which he has written "forgiven." And that is a good type of the blood of Jesus. Mercy. We deserved to be punished to the full extent of the law, because we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if we say we have not sinned, we're making God out to be a liar, which is not true. God is truth. But Jesus rode across that when we believe, when we came to him in faith, believed in the finished work on the cross, he wrote across that account forgiven. And I believe he wrote it in his blood. And as we ponder that, as we look at that, that should speak to us of the need of God's heart and God's desire for us to have mercy on those who have wronged us. Just like the 1828 Webster said, especially those who have been injurious against us, who have despitefully used us. If the one who put those stripes on our back were laying in that ditch, Jesus would have us to stop and to have mercy, to bind up his wounds, to take him to the hospital, just like the Samaritan did. God says, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. But remember, don't leave the other undone. There's two sides to every coin. When you experience the mercy, the grace of God within you, remember, he then wants your sacrifice. He wants you to be his hands and his feet. He wants you to live out the life that he puts within you with the hands and the feet, the mind, the mouth that he has given you. Let's go and be his disciples. May God bless you. Let's kneel to pray.